people, or must be full of people, who make their living, and make actually a pretty good living, out of writing stories. It's full of it, isn't it? You know, if you think about the number of books that are published, and TV series and films, they all depend on having a good story. Quite often you'll judge it, won't you? You think, well, you know, what makes a good story? You know, you'll judge it on whether it's got a good plot or whether it's got good characters, how the people come across to you. You know, is it believable or maybe unbelievable, or you know, is it just a bit formulaic? Can you tell exactly what's going to happen? You know, I don't know about you, but you can always tell if you watch a good romantic comedy. You know, basically, you know, it's going to do the same thing, isn't it? It's going to basically be something like boy meets girl. You know, boy and girl get together. Boy and girl fall out with each other because of something that they've done wrong, or some kind of thing from the past that's going to come to haunt them, or something's going to happen, and they're going to go through that phase of, you know, falling out together and splitting up, and then at the end, they're all going to come back together, and it's all going to be lovely, and they're all going to live happily ever after. That's pretty much how it goes, isn't it? And you can write that script onto any kind of, you know, most films, or most romantic comedy films anyway. You know, that's basically what's going to happen. And I don't know about you, sometimes you watch it, you just think, oh, it's so predictable. You know exactly what's going to go on. As I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about short stories as well. I don't know if any of you like reading short stories. I have to confess, I do. I'm going to have to dig some more out again, because I haven't read any for a while, and I was just thinking about short stories in preparation for this. Thinking, yeah, actually, it's quite good fun reading a book of short stories, isn't it? You know, you don't have to kind of get too much into the whole thing, but actually it moves fairly quickly and you kind of know what's going on fairly fast, which probably suits me, really. TV, I don't know if you're into watching TV shows. Since we've got Netflix, I don't know if anyone else has got Netflix here. You know, basically, we quite like watching, you know, because they basically put all these miniseries, you know, American miniseries, as they usually are. So we're watching Homeland at the moment. That's the current one we're watching. So at the end of the day, I hardly watch any TV anymore other than on Netflix. That's about all I tend to watch. So Helen and I, at the end of the day, we'll think, well, let's watch a bit of Homeland. So that's our current one. We did watch the whole of Lost. I don't know if any of you ever saw Lost. Don't. The thing about watching it on Netflix is that it's this new phenomenon called binge watching, and we did get into a bit of binge watching. On holiday once, we watched about 4 episodes every morning, and it's kind of like, and we had, you know what, we had no idea what was going on at the end of it. We had no more idea what was going on. In fact, we had less idea what was going on at the end of it than we did when we started it. So I don't know what that's all about. So if you're ever tempted to watch Lost, then, you know, don't bother. Okay, just that's a little warning from me. So if you don't learn anything from today, you know, that 24 is another good one, isn't it? Do you know that 24 is... You got any other 24 fans here? Oh, one. Excellent. All right, 2, 3 of us, yeah. Okay, it's coming back. Did you know that? They're making another series. Apparently only 12, though, so I've heard. So I don't know how that works, but so they should call it 12, shouldn't they? You know, but I mean, I must admit, I'm thinking, can I really be bothered with another one of those? You know, it'll be the same thing. Terrorists will come and blow things. Although apparently it's based in London this time, so I don't know. Maybe that'll be better or not. But the TV is really good. What do they do? They work well, those sort of things. Well, apart from Lost, that didn't work. But they work well because they kind of, you have one story within the episode, don't you? But it fits into a bigger story. And that's a good format. It works. It works well. You can kind of, you know, so you can enjoy the story of the episode, and that's kind of begins and ends and has its own little plot twists and stuff. And yet you know that it's part of a bigger picture. It's part of a bigger story that maybe go on over one series or over a number of series. And I think those TV do that really well. They can develop the characters and the plots better even. I was reading an article about this once. That, you know, they can develop the character and the plot even better than in a film, because a film you've only got, you know, two or three hours maybe, whereas in a series like that you've got many hours to develop the story and develop the plots and the characters. But this idea of a short story inside a bigger story, it's really what I want us to think about today as we take this wonderful story of Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. Interestingly, you know, quite a lot of speculation about who Cleopas' companion might have been. Some people think it might have been his wife. We don't know, but it's a nice idea that they were walking back together. We don't really know that, but it seems possible. Who knows? But it's a nice little thought, isn't it? But we've got Cleopas and his companion walking back from Jerusalem on that same day, it says, the day, Easter Sunday. So it's kind of Easter Sunday afternoon. Roughly around the time on Easter, I don't know what you were doing Easter Sunday afternoon. Maybe you just finished your lunch. Maybe you were having a cup of tea. I don't know. Maybe you'd gone for a walk. But Easter Sunday afternoon, that's what they were doing. They were going for a walk. They're walking back to Emmaus. Maybe that's where they live. Maybe that's where they came from. They clearly had a home there. We know that now because they go to it as they get back. And, you know, this little passage that we've read from Luke 24 is a great story, I think. It's a great little story all on its own. It's like a little episode all on its own that has some great story sort of things within it. It's got, I think you'll agree, a strong plot line. It's got mystery. It's got suspense. It's got surprise. And it's got some great characters in it as well. Let's just have a look at some of those little elements. The danger, of course, with looking at any story like this is, you know, you try and take it to bits too much and you kind of kill the thing that you love. So I hope I'm not going to do that this morning because I do love this passage. I think it's fantastic and it's always a great privilege to be able to preach on it. So the suspense comes in this story. This story is full of suspense, isn't it? Because we're told, Luke, our narrator in this, has told us straight away what's going on here. Cleopas and his companion are walking back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And Jesus himself comes and walks alongside them. But their eyes are kept from recognizing him. Straight away, Luke has set up for us the suspense that is really, I guess, in many ways, at the heart of this story. We don't really know why. One of the interesting things is that this theme of people meeting with the risen Jesus and not being able to recognize him is one that seems to flow through a number of the different gospel accounts of people meeting Jesus after he'd been resurrected from the dead. See, some people will say, and they're quite right in some ways, it's difficult to harmonise the post-resurrection accounts. When you look at the different gospels and the way they write them, it's difficult to try and imagine, well, how exactly does this fit together? And in many ways, that shouldn't be a surprise to us. Quite often, if you have eyewitness accounts of the same event, people can have different perspectives and see different things, and all that kind of stuff can happen. And I think it has happened in the telling of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. But the really interesting thing is, yes, you can look at it from that way if you want to, and some people, oh, how can you believe all that? You know, they don't agree. How do they tally up? Yep, that's what some people will say. But I encourage you to look at it a slightly different way. Look how much agreement there is. One of the things on which a number of the accounts agree is this fact that they don't always seem to recognize Jesus when they first meet him. Think about the passage we were looking at a couple of weeks ago where Mary meets Jesus in the garden on Easter Sunday morning. What happens? Exactly this. She doesn't recognize him. You'll be familiar with that story, I'm sure. And she turns around and says, thinking he's the gardener, says, tell me where you put him so that I can go and get him. She doesn't recognize him. And it's only when he speaks to her and says, says her name, Mary, that suddenly, that's another great moment, isn't it? Suddenly the penny drops, the scales fall from her eyes, whatever it is, she realizes who it is who's in front of her and she says, teacher. And it's very similar, isn't it? And again, you know, some people will say, oh, John's gospel is different from Luke and all that kind of stuff. Yes, they're drawing on different sources. But they have this in common, that they don't seem to recognize straight away who Jesus is. So straight away, in this story, the suspense is set up for us, isn't it? And yeah, walking along the road and he's talking to them and all the time we're kind of going, don't you realize who it is who you're with? You know, well, we know, we're given that narrator's eye view, aren't we? But they don't see it. Although, interestingly, we know, and are told later, that something is going on for them. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us along the roads? I wonder how often we can be like that. It's one of the great pictures of our Christian life that this story gives to us. This idea that Jesus is walking along with us, we know something is going on, we know that sense within ourselves that something is kind of, in the words of this story, that our hearts are burning within us, but we don't quite know why or exactly what is going on. We don't always realize straight away that it's Jesus who is walking along with them. Why not? Well, maybe sometimes our eyes are kept from recognizing him. How can that happen? How are Cleopas and his companions' eyes kept from recognizing Jesus? Well, we're not really told, are we? I could offer you a couple of suggestions. Is God doing this? Is this a God thing? Well, maybe it is. Maybe actually this is a God thing. See, sometimes we think that, if we're not realizing Jesus' presence, it must be our fault. Well, maybe it's a God thing. Maybe God is doing this for his own purposes. God wants to get maybe under their radar. You know, Jesus, just imagine if he had just revealed himself, his resurrection splendor in front of them, dazzling on the road. You know, they would have had a very different conversation, wouldn't they? They'd have had a very different time with Jesus, you know, than if Jesus just draws alongside and gets under their radar and is able to talk to them, is able to give them all of this wonderful biblical... What a Bible study that must have been, mustn't it? He revealed to them all the scripture said concerning himself. What a Bible... Starting with Moses. It must have taken a while. Mind you, it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, so I suppose they had quite a long... They had a good couple of hours at it, didn't they? You know, what we work at 3 miles an hour, two and a half hours. They had a good shot at getting a good bit of Bible study done. He reveals, and because he's kind of, you know, come alongside them in this slightly hidden kind of way, he's able to do that. If he just turned up and gone, "Whoa, I'm Jesus and I'm back," it's not seems to be the way he wants to operate, is it? That's not the way he seems to do stuff. He comes alongside them and they don't realise, and he's able to impart to them and give them all this knowledge as their hearts burn with him, as they know something's going on. So maybe it's a God thing that's happening. Sometimes maybe it is that our eyes, we keep our eyes from recognizing him. One of the most common ways we can do that, actually, I think, is to think that these are things that happen to somebody else. I think if there's one thing that we can often use to disqualify ourselves from really realizing that this is Jesus coming alongside us, is that we tend to think that only happens to super Christians, or, you know, that only happens to, you know, particularly blessed people, you know, or those really holy ones, or those really ones who've got it all sorted out. Or I actually have even heard in this church community here talk about seeing some people as super Christians. That's a phrase that I've heard over the years, or being used, or sometimes thought about. You know, it's really important for us to say there are no super Christians. If you're one of those people that maybe something, oh, you know, there's those people there, extra special, or, you know, they're really good at praying, or they're really good at whatever it is. You know, if you talk to them and say, "Are you a super..." "No, I'm not a super Christian." What matters is that we're following Jesus together. There are no different categories. There are no super Christians. We're just together here, a community, working out what it means, sometimes getting it right, sometimes getting it wrong, but what it means to follow Jesus together. You know, remember in Jesus' parable, it's the tax collector, the one who's standing in the corner beating his breast, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," who goes home justified. Not the Pharisee who's going, "Oh, I fast twice a week and I'm not like this tax collector and I'm really good." And you know, this isn't just something that happened to somebody else. Jesus is walking alongside us. Walking alongside all of us. Sometimes then we will not recognize him. Sometimes it'll be us, sometimes it'll be God. Sometimes God just wants to call us more into his presence and give us more of himself without always laying it out, you know, right in front of us. So in this story there is suspense. There's suspense in our story, which of course gets resolved at the end, and we'll come to that. In fact, we're coming to it now, really, because the next thing I want to think about is that in this story there are surprises. Sometimes God gets called the God of surprises. There's a famous book that goes by that title. And this story has surprises in it. Of course, that great moment at the end when Jesus, it says, revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. As he takes the bread and breaks it, echoing, of course, his actions at the Last Supper. Deliberately so, echoing, of course, the same actions that we're going to do today. we're going to take bread and break it together and share it with one another. As he does that, as he breaks the bread, they recognize who this is. And suddenly, he vanishes and disappears. Just like that. Just must have been extraordinary to see that really happen. It's at that moment, something happens as he breaks the bread. They realize who it is. The Miracle Maker, I don't know if you've seen the film The Miracle Maker. It does this really well. Because it basically, all the way through the film, it's sort of setting you up for it. Because when he breaks the bread at the Last Supper in that bit, he lifts it high above his head. And they say something like, that's his way. And as he does this, as they see him lift the bread up high above his head as he breaks it, then suddenly that's the moment where the film really brings it in well, that they see who this is. And then he disappears and vanishes from their sight. There are other surprising bits too. Why does Jesus make to go further? You know, as he's going along the road, he just sort of says, he says he made to go further, but they pulled him back and said, no, it's late, come in and eat with us. Why? I don't know. Have a think about that. Maybe you've got your own thoughts. I've got some thoughts about what that is, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. But have a think about that yourself, maybe. Why does Jesus make to do that? There are some great changes in pace. I love the way the pace really changes. Most of the verses are, this long walk, as we've said, probably 7 miles, so two and a half hours of walking, off from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and this wonderful Bible study and conversation, and then they come in for tea, and that took a little while to get ready, and then suddenly, after they've realised what's going on, after they've realised all the time who it is with them, immediately it says they leg it back to Jerusalem. It's like, suddenly we're kind of on a nice, then we're off back to Jerusalem again. Immediately, it's like, whoa, we've got to get there now, and they come back, and yes, we've seen him too, it's great, isn't it? How often are we open to God surprising us? And when he does, are we ready to respond? Now, I've already pre-warned Jeff that I'm going to embarrass him now, so he knows this is coming, although I only told him just before the service. But actually, I think we'd agree, Jeff and I would agree, that the fact that Jeff is our church warden is surprising. I think it's a great surprise, and Jeff, I'm absolutely sure you're going to do a fantastic job. I'm really delighted that you're doing it. But it's surprising, isn't it? It's great. And Jeff, I want to thank you that you've been open to God surprising you in coming and responding to that call to serve us in this church in this way. How often are we open to God surprising us? I think we need to be, and how ready we are to respond when it happens. It's all about being open, isn't it? It's about being open to God's call, being willing to see things differently, being willing to respond, sometimes quite quickly when it happens. And that's often the way, isn't it, actually? Sometimes we can be mulling something over and, thinking about something for ages, and it seems to be taking a while, and then suddenly, you make a decision or you decide to do something, and then, whoa, it happens really fast. And that's often the way God seems to work. And finally in this story, so we've talked about suspense, we've talked about surprise, the suspense there is in this story, talked about the surprises there are in this story, talked about the changes of pace and the need to respond that there are in this story. And finally, I just want us to think a little bit about the mystery that there is in this story. And that's undeniable, isn't it? I mean, there's a mystery at the heart of this story of Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus meeting with the risen Jesus. I mean, how often do people come back from the dead? I mean, there's a mystery there, isn't there? There's a mystery in this, as they meet Jesus. Again, these sort of threads that run across the different accounts of people as they meet with the risen Jesus. There's a number of different threads. He can appear and disappear. He disappears in this story, doesn't he? They recognize him and he disappears. He can appear and disappear through locked doors. Okay, well, that's interesting, isn't it? That seems to be, again, a common thread that runs across the different resurrection narratives and accounts of people meeting with him. But you can also eat with him, as they do here, and you can touch him, and he eats with them. And there's a number of different stories of that. He breaks the bread. In this story, it's a physical action. It's not a ghost. Jesus isn't a ghost. He can break the bread with them, and then he can disappear. There's a mystery about that. Again, Luke goes on in his account, is very keen for us to know that you can touch Jesus and that you can eat with him. And again, we see that we don't see so much of it in Mark, because the ending of Mark's gospel is a little bit different, but we see it in John. We see it in the barbecue by the beach, another one of my favorite stories. You see it there. We know that he says to Thomas, put your hands in my side, you can touch me. Well, it's a mystery. Christians have always said that it's because he has risen from the dead and the tomb was empty. And he's become the first of those to enter the age to come. This actually, you see, is the cornerstone of our faith. This is the heart of it, that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, not simply back into this life or back into this age, but resurrected into the age to come, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of what is to come. So that as it is for Jesus, so it will be for us. So you see, our hope in life after death is not just based on wishful thinking. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead into the life of the age to come. That's always been the cornerstone of our faith. And even though they don't understand it, that is what Cleopas and his companion experienced. They met with him. They were driven to that. They, you know, don't forget, they were walking on the road. They were downcast. They didn't know what was happening. They thought it was all over. We hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We hoped that things with him were going to be different. But do you know what? It's all over now. That's really what they're going back to Emmaus thinking, isn't it? And it's through this encounter with the risen Jesus that everything turns around for them, just as it did for Mary in the garden as well. That same hour, they got up, returned to Jerusalem. Well, there's action there. They're on their way. And they were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. That's what happens when they get back and they meet with the other apostles and disciples. And you know what they say? They say, it is true. It is true. And they're driven to that, not because they're expecting it. How could you expect it? How could they be looking for it? They thought it was all over. It is true. He has appeared. He is risen indeed. That's the words we've said already this morning, isn't it? He is risen indeed. It is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. And I guess it'd be fair to say, not in quite the same way do we encounter the risen Jesus, but we encounter the risen Jesus now through the outpouring and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So, back to my original idea. A short story within a big story. Road to Emmaus is a short story within a big story. It's in a short story within the whole of Luke's Gospel, isn't it? It's just one chapter, a few verses, or not even one chapter, but a few verses within Luke's Gospel. Luke itself is a two-part work in Luke and Acts. So within that big story of Jesus' birth at Bethlehem through to Paul preaching in Rome, there's this road to Emmaus. It's actually quite a pivotal bit of it. Of course, it's a very important story within that, but it's a short story within that bigger story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and of the work of the early church. But even Luke's gospel is a short story within a bigger story. It's a short story within the whole of God's salvation plan, if you like, revealed to us in the scriptures. I don't know if any of you came to Ian Paul's Lent things, but he was talking there about this idea that the scriptures are really a four-act play. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, the church. And there's an act still to come. And so basically, Luke's gospel, Road to Emmaus fits within Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel fits within the whole of the story of the scriptures. And the scriptures fit within the whole of that even bigger story of what God is doing in the whole of history, of which, and this is the really interesting bit, we are also a part. We are a part of this big story. He invites us by his grace to be part of it. And we are still working this out here in Mansfield in 2014, just as Cleopas and his companion were working it out back when they met Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. This is our story. This is our story. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation really to find the purpose and meaning of our lives within this big story, of which the road to Emmaus, this short story, is one part. I don't know about you, but I think that's exciting. Anyone else excited by that? Just two of you. Great. That's good. Well, that's all. No, I can see you. You know, this is really important, I think, way to think about our Christian faith. Finding our story within this big story. Because actually what it means is, and Tom Wright's really good on this when he writes about this, he writes about how, you know, you look at those first four acts of the play, and our role is to live it out, live out our lives in the light of all that's gone before. So it's a bit like improvisation. You improvise on the basis of what you know has already happened. If you do something that's completely out of character with what's gone on in the story before, then you're not really following the same story and plot line. You have to improvise today by the power of the Spirit in the light of everything that's gone before that we read about in the Scriptures. So as we look at this story, we can see those things of suspense. You know, that idea that we don't always know when Jesus is coming alongside us, but we need to be open to him and allow his Spirit to burn our hearts within us as we walk along. We need to be open to the God of surprises, who surprised Cleopas and his companions, and be open to him surprising us. And like them, and this is my final thought, like them, we need to be ready to respond. Just want to end going back to this verse, the final verse of our reading today. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then it says, Cleopas and his companion told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Told what had happened on the road, or actually another translation says on the way. Told what had happened on the way and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. You see, that is our task. This is our calling. It's as simple and as profound as that. Tell what has happened on the way. To tell what has happened on the way. How the Lord has been made known to us in, yes, the breaking of the bread. Yes, in our prayers. Yes, in our lives. Yes, in our experiences. How the Lord has come along. Just to tell people that. It's both simple and extraordinarily profound, isn't it? And that's what we're going to be thinking about in our small groups over the next term. We're going to be doing a course together called Shaping Our Life Mission Every Day. Because this is our calling, to simply tell people what has happened to us. Our encounter with the risen Jesus. That's what people want to hear. That's what will change lives in this town, this community. Your story, telling people, this is the difference that meeting Jesus has made in my life. That's what's the most powerful thing that we have to bring, which the Holy Spirit can use. So, encourage you to think a bit more about the story of the road to Emmaus. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized them when he broke the bread. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you call us to find our place in your big story. We thank you for Cleopas and his companion. Thank you that they told of their experiences and we benefit from that today. Thank you, Lord, that we may never know who may benefit from us telling our story.
And Lord, open our eyes that we might see you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We're going to just wait for our children and young people to come back and join us. Now, I know that these pews are quite hard and that, you know, it's quite a long time to sit on there. So why don't you just all stand up, have a little shake.